Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
So, like Kayla said today, I'm finishing our Names of God sermon series. And today we're going to be talking about Jesus. Jesus is the name. And so we've gone through all these Old Testament names and all these Jehovah names and all these different kind of niche things that are one-off mentions in the Bible. And today what I wanted to do is just bring us back to the name above all names. There's none greater and more consequential than Jesus. His name means the Lord is salvation. Jesus in the Hebrew was Yeshua. Yeshua means the Lord is salvation. The name was first given to Mary by an angel. In Luke chapter 1, it says this, "You will conceive," the angel said to Mary, "and give birth to a son, and you were to call him Jesus." And then Joseph gets the same message in his own dream in Matthew chapter 1, saying that your wife Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you were to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The Lord is salvation, Jesus. The name, the very name of our Savior, the name means he will save you from your sins. You'll no longer be condemned. He will make a way. So when you think the Lord is salvation, imagine you're living in the time and the Lord is salvation walks into the room. Do you think that changes the tone of the room? We just hear Jesus, and it's just a name. It's just a thing we say. It's a swear word for half the country. Someone gets surprised, and they go, "Jesus." And you're like, well, not maybe that's not how it's supposed to be used, but okay. It's just so common that we forget the power in the name. And the power in the name is it means the Lord is salvation. And so when Jesus walked into a room, and the disciples are there, or a tax collector's there, or the Pharisees are there, they have to acknowledge the Lord is salvation walks into the room. Over and over in Scripture, Jesus walks in, and people have a crisis of sorts, a crisis of purpose, a crisis of the moment. Who am I? What's important? What am I doing here? What is true? Every time Jesus shows up in a room, people have to ask these big questions because the Lord is salvation demands it. You ever have one of those moments in your life where what's truly important comes back into focus? Or you're kind of lost in the normal everyday distractions of life, and then suddenly some crisis besets you, and you stop worrying about the little things, and you only care about the one big thing in front of you. Something exposes how trivial the rest of life sort of is. You've heard this story before, some of you. If you haven't, I'll do the short version. In October of 2000, my then 12-year-old sister had a lung transplant. My dad donated his right lung. I donated my left lung. I can hold my breath longer than you. Don't worry about me. And so there's a picture. I put some pictures of her. This is back in the 20th century, so this is hard to have pictures because we didn't have camera phones. But that's me holding her on the left. That's some sort of, I don't look like I was up to any good in the middle. And between the middle picture and the right picture, she's 7 years younger than me. Between those two pictures, she gets deathly ill and requires a transplant. And you can't just have a transplant wherever you are. You got to go somewhere to get that done. I was 19 years old. I was a sophomore in college at the University of Texas. So because she needs a transplant, I moved from Austin to St. Louis, where they're going to do this transplant. I dropped all my classes in a heartbeat, and my family moved from San Antonio to St. Louis. They locked up the house. My dad walked away from his office. There was a singular goal in that season for our family, which is save my sister's life. Nothing else mattered. You know what no one was worried about in that season? No one was worried about who's going to water the grass or what time do the Longhorns play this weekend. Hey, what's the weather look like next Tuesday? You ever have somebody in your life ask you what the weather's going to be like 9 days away? Like, hey, what's the weather next weekend? You're like, it's not even this weekend. Yeah, but I'm just curious. Okay. In that season, nobody cared. Next to our crisis, none of the little stuff mattered. The crisis brought everything into focus. And crisis does that in your life too. It strips away all the idols and the insignificant distractions, and it reminds you there's only one thing that matters. When you have a loved one in the ICU, no one cares about their garden, do they? when you are with someone who is going through deep tragedy, you're not asking them if they're watching The Bachelorette or if they saw the Browns game. You don't care. They don't care. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if it's raining outside when you have a kid in the NICU, does it? That's its own world, and there doesn't matter what's happening in the outside world. I was with one of our church members this week in the hospital, and it starts raining outside her hospital room. And she goes, "It's raining." And I said, "How about that?" She goes, "I really hope I get out of here one day." Her focus, what, she didn't care. She's wondering if she's going to make it out of the hospital, not whether she needs to have the grass cut because the rain is coming more often than it was in the spring. She doesn't care. None of it mattered. We didn't talk about the rain. We prayed about other things. We cried together about, can she find healing? Will God get her out of this? When the chips are down, what truly matters, what's truly important, that's what comes up. And these moments of crisis are actually gifts when you think about it. In the moment, they don't feel like a gift. It feels like a curse. But each one of them serve as clarifying moments in your life that help you zero in on what truly matters. We see what the stuff we fill our lives with is so trivial. It doesn't mean you shouldn't water your grass. It doesn't mean you shouldn't watch the Browns this fall. It doesn't mean any of that stuff. I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm saying compared to what actually matters, that stuff doesn't. And only crisis brings us to that spot. Even being adjacent to crisis can snap you back to reality, can't it? It's not even your life. It's not even your thing. It's not even your burden. And yet you're close enough to it that everything else comes into stark reality. 10 days ago, we hosted a memorial service for a precious 8-month-old baby girl. You know what no one was worried about that day? What Trump and Elon Musk were tweeting at each other? Who won the Dodger game? Are you ready for Prime Day? The sale's coming. Nobody cared. None of it mattered. Because what was most important was what was right in front of us. The Greek origin of the word crisis literally means judgment, decision, or turning point. Crisis means decision or turning point. I would say, I'd kind of combine all those, and I'd say crisis is a reckoning. Every crisis is a reckoning. Crisis offers us a clear judgment on where we are and a potential turning point to something else. Every time you go through something, you have the opportunity in those crisis moments to change. We've all known people who've had heart issues. You go into the hospital, there's heart issues. And what does the doctor say? I had a friend who had a major heart issue, and the doctor said, you have to become a vegan, like now. You have a history of heart disease, your heart doesn't look good, you're eating too many saturated fats, whatever they said, and they said, you have to become a vegan now. My friend was like, now? Whew. He famously lived on what we called the brown and white diet, whereas he would eat anything brown or white. So if you went to a restaurant, a cheeseburger, mostly browns and whites, fries, browns and whites, mashed potatoes, steaks, all good. Not a lot of green in his diet, so asking him to become a vegan was a big thing. We went to lunch not long after that, he and I, and we went to this kind of hipster place, and I was like, there's a ton, it's just so many options for you to eat as a vegan here. And he ordered the vegan bacon double cheeseburger and the and sweet potato fries. And I was like, I don't think this is what your doctor had in mind. He's like, can I get the vegan bacon extra crispy? And I was like, well, okay. It's a turning point. His crisis was a turning point. He had to make a choice. Am I going to change my life because my doctor says it could save it? He had an option. A moment of reckoning, a dividing line between before that appointment when his doctor said your heart's about to give out and after the appointment. He had an option. Crisis is not just chaos. It's a crucible. And it burns off the excess and it forces us to see what's truly essential in our lives. When Jesus walks into a room, when Jesus, the Son of God, when Jesus, the Lord, is our salvation, when Jesus walks into a room, he forces this reckoning. He is the dividing line for people over and over and over again. Jesus walks in and he creates a spiritual crisis for people. And he goes, you were this and you can be that, but it's up to you. These are holy moments that the crisis represents for us. Holiness, what does it mean? To holy is set apart. Every crisis is a moment where you can choose holiness. You can choose to be set apart in a new way. You can choose to turn into a new life. They're not seasons to survive, but signs to interpret. The questions we ask ourselves in those moments is, who will I be on the other side of this? What will I carry forward and what will I leave behind? In this light, we can call the life of Jesus a holy reckoning. Jesus is the holiest of reckonings. Jesus comes and demands an answer. From his Christmas arrival to the cross and resurrection, it's one slow motion crisis for humanity. It's one slow motion decision point for all of mankind. He enters the picture and we all have to have a choice. He is the salvation of the Lord, so what are you going to do with it? Jesus is more than a name. Jesus is more than a name. Jesus is a statement of mission. Jesus came to declare his mission. He shows up as the Lord is salvation. And then he lives his life to fulfill the identity he shows up with. Forced everyone who came in contact with him to make that decision. Faced with Jesus, Andrew and Peter famously drop their nets and follow him. They don't hesitate. They don't wait. He says, follow me. And they drop their nets. They leave their workplace. They leave their family business and they follow him. James and John, same story. Follow me. They drop their nets. They had a choice and they made it. He came in with a reckoning in their life and they had to turn from what they were doing. Fishing wasn't wrong, but Jesus invited them to something other and they had to go with him. But not everyone dropped their nets. Not everyone who comes across Jesus, not everyone in this moment of crisis actually makes the response to follow him. A lot of you are familiar. The Bible has this story of when a young, wealthy person came to Christ. The Bible calls him the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus with great intentions. He's clearly curious. He wants to know more. It seems like he wants to follow Jesus. He's so interested. He's encouraging to Jesus. But what happens in the course of his dialogue with Jesus is he has a crisis. Jesus looks at him and peels back all the layers of everything he identifies with, everything that makes him secure in his life. What is that in your life? What are the things you're holding on to that help you feel secure? Because Jesus looks at him and says, hey, it's all trivial. And then Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord is salvation, says this. We'll put it on the screen. He looked him hard in the eyes, and Jesus loved him. And he said, there's one thing left. Hey, rich young ruler, one thing. Go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor. All your wealth will then be heavenly wealth. Then come follow me. The man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear. He's having a moment of crisis. And he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. Jesus says, you've got lots of wealth, but you've got nothing if you don't have me. And if you do have me, you got everything you need. Can you take that? And the rich young ruler, he walks away sad. This isn't Jesus bullying him either. Look, it says, Jesus looked him hard in the eye and what? Say it again. Loved him. Jesus isn't trying to separate you from fun. He's not trying to remove you from happiness. He's not trying to take away the stuff you like. Jesus is holding out that there's something better for you. The Lord is salvation says there's something better. Jesus loved him. And out of his love, out of the overflow of his love, Jesus says, there's just one thing you have left to do, and then you're in. It isn't about his money. It's about his identity. It's about his security. And Jesus said, if you just let that go, you can have me. But if you can't let that go, then you're clearly not ready for me. And out of his love, he allows the rich young ruler to make his choice in his decision, in his reckoning. Many of you remember that moment in your own life. When everything came into focus. When you could choose Jesus, but it meant leaving behind a different sort of life. You guys got some stories of what you were into before this life. I would tell anybody who wants to know that a lot of college town, it's weird for me in a college town. A lot of people have college friends, and they don't think that that's weird, but I think it's weird because I don't have any friends from that season of my life. Some of you go on annual trips. You're like, I'm going to hang out with my college buddies or my college roommates are coming in town. I'm going to go have dinner with them. And I'm like, what's that like? Because from the first 23 years of my life, when Jesus came and really invaded and asked me to make a hard change, I had to make a hard change. So I don't have any of those friends. There's one guy from college I text with once or twice a year. And he was my 1 year older than me Bible study leader who hung with me while I was all messed up. So once or twice a year, I say, hey, I'm just glad you exist. It's the closest thing I have to a friend from the first 23 years of my life. Why? Because Jesus had a reckoning in my life, and he goes, you can keep doing what you're doing and stay chummy with all these people that you're doing all the wrong things with, or you can follow me, but you got to drop it. You got to leave behind everything you've built yourself up to be and be identified with me alone. And I had to go, ooh, boy, okay. Jesus offers free grace. He pays the penalty for sin. He covers you. He restores you. He forgives you. He redeems you. And it's free, and it costs you something. Grace is free. You cannot earn it, and yet there is a cost. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you be devoted to one and despise the other. He's talking about money in that scenario. You can't be ruled by money. And yet the same is true for any other little g God you have. Any other idol you hold, you can't serve both. Something always wins. So following Jesus means you've chosen a Lord. You've chosen a path to freedom. You've chosen a hope for your future. You've chosen a certain salvation. And what it costs you is the right to follow all the other gods, to make anything but Jesus a priority in your life. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Sometimes God allows for crisis in our life to remind us what we're about, to help us return to what really matters. That's not to say he brings tragedy into your world. It is to say that he'll use everything in your life for your good. And he's going to find a way to even have your worst day 20 years from now. You can set it up to be a marker where you go, that's the day everything changed. It's part of the reason why we do communion every week. I'll set it up here. You're going to do it in a few minutes, but there's tables at the front. We do communion for a reason. It's a weekly reminder of what it cost for us to be in the kingdom. The bread is the reminder that Jesus' body was broken. The cup is the reminder that his blood was shed. So we take the bread, we dip it in the cup as a reminder, as a sacred remembrance of who he is and what he's done in our life. His body was broken. Grace is free to you, but it cost him first. Each week, the table is our chance to remember that he is our salvation, that he never fails, that he offers abundant life, that he is our hope and our security. And Scripture calls on us. You see it on the slide. Scripture calls on us to examine our hearts. The table is a bit of a reckoning. It's our chance to reaffirm what we've said when we said yes to Jesus. To examine our hearts, to confess before God, to reconcile, to get real before we absent-mindedly come to the table in some sort of blind ritual where we just do the thing and then go sit back down. The examine piece matters. It's why we have red chairs on either side of the stage. So if you need some time, just you and the Lord, outside of the moving of all the people and the taking of, if you need time to go just sit at the chair and examine your heart, to confess to God, to reconcile with someone else, that's why we have those there. And I don't say it often enough, the red chairs are there for your examination, for your private little booth with God. The table is your little opportunity for reckoning every week. So when we start singing again in a few minutes, when you stand up, when you want to shout out, when you come forward, if you're a believer, to partake in communion, some of you are going to say, I need some more time to examine. That's okay. Every morning that God puts breath in your lungs, it's a new decision point. It's a new reckoning. The Lord, our salvation, wakes us up and offers us life. We choose to follow him, to accept the gift. Every single day you have that gift. Or you can settle for something less. I don't know about you, but there's never a day I choose Jesus that I regret it by the end of the day. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they knew who they were dealing with. They dropped their nets. Rich young ruler was holding on to things he wasn't about to let go. So the question as we kind of get to the close here is, what are you holding on to? Jesus is the Lord of our salvation, rescue and redeemer. And I don't know where you're at as you came in today. Life is hard. Everyone's in a battle. Maybe you've been distant from God. Maybe you'd even say you've fallen away. Whether you've been distracted or started to doubt, Jesus alone, Yeshua, is salvation. His name is all over history. Dozens upon dozens of descriptions, and yet none capture his fullness. There are 95 different descriptions in your Bible of Jesus. Did you know that? One name, Jesus, above all names. 95 different ways that the scripture tries to explain his goodness and his greatness. They all fall short. When you know the person of Jesus, none of them equals his glory and his majesty. There's no one like him. There's no other way. He offers you true life, a drop your net sort of life, a feel true purpose again sort of life, if you'll only open your heart and open your hands and renew your yes to him. He's Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God, Son of Man, Emmanuel. I am the Word, the Lamb of God, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Mediator, the Ransom, the High Priest, the Advocate, the Alpha and the Omega, the First and the Last, the Beginning and the End, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, and the Prince of Peace. He's the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's the Root of Jesse, the Root of David, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He is the Branch and the True Vine, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Shepherd and Overseer of our souls. He is the Bread of Life, Living Bread, Living Water, Resurrection and the Life, Faithful and True, the Author and Finisher of our faith. He's the Head of the Church, the Bridegroom, the Chief Cornerstone, the Rock, the Foundation, Capstone, the Man of Sorrows, the Servant of the Lord, the Rabbi, the Teacher, Nazarene, Holy One of God, Righteous One, Just One, the Amen, Morning Star, Horn of Salvation, Beloved Son, Only Begotten Son, Judge of the Living and the Dead, Shiloh, Deliverer, Hope of Glory, Heir of all things. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the Creator, the Lord of Glory, the Son of the Blessed, Anointed One, Captain of Salvation. He is the arm of the Lord of our righteousness, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, the mediator of the new covenant, the day spring from on high, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the firstborn of all creation, the holy and the righteous one, the judge, the lawgiver, the light to the Gentiles, the shepherd of Israel, the stone the builders rejected, the true God and eternal life, the witness, the word of God, the word of life, the one who was and is to come. He is the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the name above all names. Praise be to Jesus.